So, Genesis chapter 3, let me read. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." But we'll leave it there, because we're going to do more of it again next week. So this morning, I sort of want to lay out sort of a foundation of where we're going to go and how is the best way to sort of understand and read God's word together. So in Genesis 3, some of you may not have ever noticed this, but the English Bibles have a very good way of explaining some really important Hebrew words differently, because it's not in Hebrew, and of course Genesis was written in Hebrew. So it does something to allow us to know what is happening, even though we may not see it, even if we can't read Hebrew. So do any of you have a highlighter pen at home? And do you ever highlight something that's really important? And do you know that if you highlight too much, then suddenly it's just like you could have just left it just as it was. But sometimes we highlight something to draw our attention to a really important piece of information that we do not want to miss, okay? So I'm going to pray just before we have this study, because one of the things that I do before I read my Bible, especially as I'm preparing to study for the congregation, is I pray a very simple prayer, and it's this: Lord, would you enlighten my mind with the means of changing my heart? So I want it to go in my head. I want my eyes and ears to hear what God is saying, but I also want my heart to change as well. I want to understand in my heart. So let's pray that. Let me pray that for you. Father God, we would ask this morning that as we have read your word and as we come to read it and study it together, that you would enlighten our mind with a view of forever changing our heart, that we would love you and be faithful to you and follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to take you through Genesis 1 and 2 really quickly, and I'm going to do a little word play, okay? So you have to be able to spot the words, okay? So let's go back to Genesis 1 before we go on to Genesis 3. Now, I'm not going to use any Hebrew words today, just to show you that you can actually learn this for yourself from a Bible written in the English language, okay? So without even going to the Hebrew, we're just going to do this from the English. So does everyone see the very first verse? It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Everyone see that one? Okay. Verse 3, "And God said," do we see that? Okay, just keep saying, anyone can say yes. I'm going to go through really quickly, and if you see it, just say yes. Verse 4, "And God saw."
Yes.
Verse 6, "And God said."
Yes.
Verse 7, "And God made."
Yes.
Yeah. Verse 8, "And God called."
Yes.
Yeah. Verse 9, "And God said."
Yes.
Okay, verse 11, "And God said."
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to jump over a few verses now because you're going to get the idea in a minute. Verse 14, "And God said."
Yes.
Yeah. Verse 20, "And God said."
Yes.
Verse 21, "So God created." Yeah, verse 24, "And God said." Verse 26, "Then God said." Okay, verse 28, "So God blessed them." And then the second half of verse 28, "And God said." Okay, now let's go down into chapter 2. Verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work. Okay, now let's go down to verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Do we see that? Now let's go down to verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. What's the difference there? The Lord, yeah. Now, does anyone notice in your Bibles how Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Did you notice that? Oh, very good. You can actually take this study. That is excellent. It is. It's because Lord, okay, does mean Yahweh, but it's the covenantal name of God. And so this is really important. You'll see why. So we're just going to go through chapter 2 just so you can see the difference, okay? Verse 7, then the Lord God formed. Yep. Do we see that? Verse 8, and the Lord God planted.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man. Do we see that? Yeah. Okay. Verse 19, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed.
Yes,
oh, very good. Do we like all of this? Okay, verse chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Do we see that?
Yes.
Okay. Now, if I were to call, okay, if I was to go up to your mum and say, Mum, would that be the right name to call her? Why not? Because she's not my mum, is she? If I was to go up to your dad, boys, and say, Dad, would that be the right name to call him?
No.
Because you get to call your mum, Mum, because of the relationship, don't you? And you get to call your dad, Dad, because of the relationship. So I can refer to Susan as my wife because of the relationship. And I can refer to my sons, Noah and Jonah, as my sons because I'm their father, and I can refer to my daughters as my daughters because they're my children. And so what it shows you is the language we use shows a relationship to another person. Does that make sense? Make sense? So in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world. Okay, he creates everything. He creates man and woman. And then in chapter 2, God moves into relationship with man and woman. And so we have a name change. Now we're in relationship with the Lord God because God has made a covenant with us, a promise to us, and he's established a relationship. And so without even knowing Hebrew, if you look in your English Bibles, you can see the change from God to Lord God. In the same way I went... When I met Susan, she wasn't my wife, but the moment we got married, Susan was then my wife. So there was a name change because the relationship did change. Does that make sense? And so Genesis 1, God. Genesis 2, Lord God, because the relationship is now different. Make sense? Now, how does Satan speak about God? The serpent, sorry. How does the serpent speak about God? He says, look at the end of verse 1. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the question is this, what do you think his language, his words show us about his relationship with God?
He's against God and he wants to communicate that God is just an all-powerful dictator.
All right, well, that's quite a lot, but yet that is good. That's right. So the serpent is using language to indicate that he doesn't have the same relationship with God as Adam and Eve does. Did you notice that? So that's really important. So what we're going to understand is when we think about education in a few weeks' time and how important education is, one of the things that's going to be super important is to understand why words matter. So words and meaning really, really matters because it indicates something more than just the words themselves. So if we go down, notice what happens to Eve's speech. So the serpent says to Eve, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it," which we don't read. We don't read that bit in Genesis 2 or Genesis 1 even, anywhere, lest you die. So have you noticed how Eve's language begins to mirror the serpent's language? In other words, she is now referring to God in exactly the same way that the serpent is referring to God. Does everyone see that?
Yes.
See how she has been drawn into the conversation? Okay, so the serpent comes along and says, "Did God say?" And Eve says, "No, God didn't say that." She casually wanders into speaking about God in the same context, in the same terms as the serpent. Now, of course, do you know what I find the most surprising thing about this chapter? The most surprising thing I find about this chapter is that Eve doesn't find it surprising that a serpent is speaking to her. She's not surprised by it. And that's always surprised me, because I would be, well, one, petrified if I saw a snake. I'd be even more shocked if one started speaking to me. Yeah. Well, this is a good point, and we could go there. I'm not going to go there today, but we will. It is true that the serpent is something that the Lord God has made, and therefore, in some context, the serpent has a relationship with God, but not a covenantal one. Okay. In other words, the serpent is not in a good relationship with God. And this is the first thing that we ought to notice. I find it striking that she is not surprised. I also find it striking that when the serpent is cursed to crawl on its belly, that's what serpents do anyway. So there's a lot of striking things in here. You think, oh, this, I need to ponder this more. I need to study this even further. But for this morning, I want you to notice more than anything else that the first thing that happens here is that Eve's referring to God in exactly the same way the serpent does. And we know that the serpent is trying to get Eve to do something that God has already told her that she is not allowed to do. We all notice that, yeah? So this is really important. Then you'll notice, let's go down to verse 4 and 5. Okay, so in verse 3, we've already read, Eve says, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, is that true or false? Is that true or a lie? It's a lie, isn't it? Now, why do you think the serpent is telling Eve a lie? What do you think the serpent wants to do? What do you think the serpent wants to get? Yeah. Make her disobey. That's exactly right. And so the way the serpent is trying to get Eve to disobey is by telling her a lie. Now, we're going to look at this next time and a little bit wider than what we are this morning. So the serpent tells her a lie because she will die, won't she? And then verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, is that true or is that false? Yeah.
No.
Well, that's right. It is. That's a good answer. And that's not wrong. But what actually does God say after Adam and Eve have sinned. Well, if we carry on and read Genesis chapter 3, which we could do, we will read about the curse of the serpent. But if we keep reading, we will understand that the curse that comes upon man is, of course, death. But look it with me, if you want, really quickly to verse 20. Now, we don't have time to go to this today. But the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. I find that a really interesting verse because God has said, if you eat this fruit, you will die. And Adam calls his wife a name that means the mother of all living. Now, we'll look at that next time. So there's lots of fun things to understand. But notice what the Lord God said in verse 22. He said, then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what Satan does, what the serpent does here, we'll keep the wording of Genesis 3 if that's okay, is that he uses first a lie, okay, and then he uses a truth, and he bounds the lie up with the truth. So you will not surely die, and then, for God knows the day of eat of it, you will become like God. Now, why is that so striking? Why is that not a good promise? Well, who are Adam and Eve already like? Yeah, they're already like God, aren't they? So Adam and Eve are already like God. They're made in the image of God. And Satan is kind of promising them something that's already true of them. Now, they may not have known the knowledge of good and evil in the same way or to the same extent, but nonetheless, they're already made in the image of God. Now, can any of you think of another person that Satan tempted with something that was true and not true at the same time? Sophia? Jesus, yeah. And do you remember all the things that he sort of promised Jesus, that you could have, all of this would be yours if you only... Does anyone remember what Satan wanted Jesus to do? Yep. Yep. Yeah, okay. That's right. It was the bowing down. So ultimately, what Satan actually wanted from Jesus was that Jesus would bow down and worship him. And in kind of the same way, the serpent is trying to get Eve to obey him rather than God. Does it make sense? So this is a lesson that we have here this morning, is that the lie that the serpent tells Eve is not just to get her to disobey God, which is true, Sophia. Sophia, give that good answer. That is true. But he is, by the same lie, trying to get Eve to do what he wants her to do, which is another way of saying, obey me instead of God. Make sense? So now we begin to see just how tricky it is. Because Eve would not just be doing one thing, that is disobeying God, she would actually be doing two things. She would be disobeying God by obeying the serpent. Does that make sense? Now, when we repent, who knows what repentance means? Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. That is such a good answer. Well done. Repentance means to turn to God. Now, when you turn to God, let's say God is here and this way is sin. When I turn to God, what am I doing? I'm turning away from sin, you see? And so if I listen to the serpent and I obey the serpent and I turn to the serpent, what am I doing? I'm turning away from God. And so repentance is the opposite of this lie, isn't it? Repentance is us turning from the lie and turning to God. But the lie that the serpent tells Eve is to get her to turn from God to him, you see? And what this shows us is that when you believe a lie, you're not just turning from God, but you're actually turning to something else or someone else. Does that make sense? So this is why it's so important to understand this chapter, because what it does is it shows us what lies do. They don't just cause us to believe things that are wrong. They actually cause us to turn away and turn to something else other than God. That makes sense. So now we begin to see, actually, the way sin works is really, really simple. It's trying to do one thing over and over and over again. And that is, it's just trying to get you to turn away from God by turning to something else. So it's like trying to offer you something to turn away from God. So what would be a really tricky question? A tricky question would be this one. What could I give you, not me, but what could you be given to make you turn away from God? And yeah, okay, I'm so hoping you get this one right. Sin. Yeah, sin would make you turn away, that's right. Turn away. But there should be, if you thought of something, then that shows you where your weakness is. If your head filled with an image or a thought or an amount or a desire or a pleasure, whatever it may have been, adults, this is for you as well, whatever it may have been, that there is your weak spot. Because what that's showing you is, I am walking with God, but this is the one thing that could get me to turn. You see, you think, well, it's, no one would turn. No one would turn. And that's because we don't see sometimes just how easy it is to believe lies and to want things. So next week, we are actually going to look at the question of why we believe a lie. Now, you would think, I would never believe a lie. I can tell the difference between a lie and a truth, but actually, sometimes they are very, very difficult to tell the difference between the two. And what I'm going to show you next week is why people believe lies so that we don't make the same type of mistake. Does that make sense? So that we can see what is actually happening when lies are being told to us. Because it's not just something that's going on in our head. Lies attach to our desires, in our heart, in our feelings, in our hope, in the future. And all of these things play in to cause us or to persuade us or nudge us to turn away from God. And what we're going to do is learn how that happens so that it doesn't happen to us. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's just finish off these last few bits then. So first of all, let me summarize. The serpent speaks about God in a language that shows that he's not in relationship, that he doesn't have the same relationship as Adam and Eve does. And he does that by using the word God. Did God actually say? Secondly, because the woman, Eve, she's not called Eve at this point, is she? She's called Eve after this. Because the woman is entering into conversation with the serpent, she then begins to relate to God, refer to God in the same way that he is. And that's wrong, because that shows you that all of a sudden she is being led astray. Now, the man too is led astray because he eats in the same way Eve does. The serpent tells both a lie and a truth to make it sound like he's not a complete liar, to get you to do something that you are not meant to do. And now look at what it says, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and this is what we're going to look at next week, but I want to read it this week, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So everything changes. See, everything changes. The moment Eve does what the serpent wants her to do, and that is eat of the fruit, everything changes from that point on. And we're going to see the first promise. Does anybody know before next week where the first promise of Jesus is in the Bible? Does anybody know? I'll give you a clue. It is in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so 3:15. Shall I read 3:15? Let's see. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Excellent. That is the first promise of Christ Jesus in the entire Bible. Now, of course, Ephesians 1 changes that slightly, but in terms of a recorded promise, that is the first promise of Jesus in the entire Bible, which is a wonderful, isn't it? That after everything goes wrong, the good news that Adam and Eve hear is that Jesus is coming. Okay, he doesn't use those words, but that's what the promise means. Now, we will leave it there. Now, before I pray, can I just go through the sermon worksheets again this week before I take them to the back and hand them out? So this week, it follows the same kind of format as we did last week for those who did the sermon worksheets. In fact, can I just have a hands up of how many actually had a go at doing the sermon worksheets last week? Okay, so there's a few. Okay, that's great. Excellent. Well, this week here, there are 10 names to find. Okay? Now, of course, the words are not beneath the word search like they are in books. To find these words, you need to go to Esther chapter 2. And as you keep reading Esther chapter 2 over and over again, two things are going to happen. One, you're going to remember it. And two, you're actually going to find the 10 names that are in the word search. You see? It's not a trick to get you to read your Bibles, but it does help to read them over and over again. So as before last week, here's the summary of the sermon. Okay, so that even if you're doing this while the sermon's on, you still get to have a summary. Now, for those of you who are older and are listening to the sermon, there are four questions again as we go through Esther chapter 2. And if you can get the answers to all of these, okay, I think we might be able at some point to introduce buying a bowl of chocolate or something, little chocolate sweets. And please.
I'll just say, Dan Collins would just promise I'd give him chocolate.
Would he? Okay. Well, in that case, Mr. Abens, if you get these correct, will give you chocolate bars next week or whenever it may be. I can't do that. And Dan could probably do that. I'd feel bad. Yeah. But listen, you don't have to do these worksheets, but what they will do is they'll help you to understand the sermon as we get it. And then for the very youngest, there's down here a picture that I would like you to draw, okay? And it is something that is found in the passage today. So it's Esther chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. These will be put at the back on the table. Please grab one. And then if you want to show me afterwards, you can. If you don't want to, that's fine. It's not a test. It's just to help you. Make sense? Okay. Let me pray for you. Father God, I would ask that you would bless and keep these children in the faith, that they would grow up strong, being able to tell the difference between truth and lies, down to the very, very details. That, Father God, you'd also help us as parents and grandparents, that we would appreciate how rich and beautiful your word is and how necessary it is to be able to live for you faithfully in this world. Would you build us up strong this day? In Jesus' name, amen.